Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for your loving faithfulness to your people down through the years to this day. Father, you know our hearts, you know what we carry, you know the pain that we have gone through, you know the joy that we feel too. We thank you that in all the changes and all the things that happen in life, you remain faithful. May we see and hear of that faithfulness again as we come to your word now, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Let's listen to the word of God.
This morning's reading is taken from Acts chapter 1, verses 1 to 11. Jesus taken up into heaven. In my former book, Theopolis, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day he was taken to heaven, after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. After his suffering, he showed himself to these men and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command: "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." So when they met together, they asked him, "Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom of Israel?" He said to them, "It is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." After he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid them from their sight. They were looking intently up into the sky as he was going, when suddenly two men, dressed in white, stood beside them. "Men of Galilee," they said, "why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven." This is the word of God. Thanks be to God.
Good morning. I know we have just prayed. I'm thankful that Dave prayed before the word was read, but I'd like to pray again if that's okay. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Lord Jesus, you said it's the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and life. And so we invite you, you who are present in our midst, to take your word and to apply it to our lives at this historic moment in this church's life. Would you speak to us in a way which brings encouragement and sharpens our focus for the days ahead? May the words of my lips and the meditations of all our hearts be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Dear friends, I can't tell you how great an honor it is for me and a joy to be at St. Thomas's. I would think any day would be a good day to be at St. Thomas's, but to be here today with you on this historic day is for me a great joy and a great honor. Many of you have asked me how the time this week that I've had in Scotland has gone, and it's been wonderful in every way. I've found that you are very hospitable and warm and welcoming, and that has continued this morning, for which I'm very grateful. And I can say that I've been fortunate to meet a number of men and women, boys and girls, who are standing for the faith once received faithfully. But I have looked forward especially to this morning. When I say that we, I mean the diocese that I represent, the Anglican Network in Canada, which is a diocese of the Anglican Church in North America that literally goes from coast to coast. That's a lot of miles. And we are part of this church where, and I know many of you have met Archbishop Foley Beach, who is our lead bishop or primate, and I know he is thinking of you today as well. Well, I am honored today that in fact the Global Anglican Futures Conference lead bishops or primates a couple of years ago identified the fact that it was important to set apart a missionary bishop for Europe for precisely you and churches like you who found it necessary to do what you have done in having a vote and seceding from the diocese of which you were part. And so we stand today at a historic moment when there's a launch. And we're fortunate in the Anglican Network in Canada that Bishop Andy Lines was asked to be with us, which is our joy. And so I'm here representing him, and I know he will look forward soon to being with you and continuing. He has been appointed by GAFCON, that's the GAFCON, precisely because it's important for you to know that you are not alone. That in fact, the vast majority of Anglicans around the world stand with you, and specifically, we do. And we have gone through exactly what you have gone through. There are variations legally and things like that, but the spirit of it is the same. And we, like you, find it is important to do this step. And now today, for me to be with you is a great joy and a great privilege. I'm also grateful that today is the Sunday after Ascension. And I have found over the last little while a growing joy in this passage that Ali just read from Acts 1, 1 to 11. I find it to be an amazing portion of Scripture. I'm a big fan of Luke. I'm sure Luke would be glad of that. I'm a big fan of Luke, both his gospel and the second book, which he writes. And I find that, in fact, this introduction, where he starts by writing to the same person that he wrote before, Theophilus, he said, you know, in the first book that I wrote, speaking of the things that Jesus began to do and to teach, making it clear that even although his saving actions are complete, it is finished, nothing more has to be done, but there are more people to be gathered for his own name's sake. And so in that regard, Jesus is continuing to work by the giving of the Holy Spirit through his people. And so it's a great joy to think, and I don't think this is a stretch at all to suggest that this passage, which we're going to meditate on for a few moments, is truly Jesus preparing the disciples, the apostles, for the launch of the church of which we are part now and here at St. Thomas's. Lest you wonder what I've been trying to say when I've finished my sermon, I'm going to tell you the 4 points. So hopefully they'll be clear. But just in case, let me tell you where we're heading. Based on Acts 1, 1 to 11, first of all, let me tell you that in fact the text, the summary words which I think sum up what we're thinking about, come on the heels of the disciples asking Jesus if this was the time in which he was going to restore the kingdom to Israel. And he said, it's not for you to know the times and seasons that have been fixed by the Father by his own authority. Actually, Acts 1, 1 to 11 is a fantastic passage to understand the Trinity. The Father's authority. The Son is speaking, and he's speaking about the giving of the Holy Spirit. So the summary verse is this, Acts 1:8, which says this, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." Now, I'm reading it from the ESV version, which is slightly different from the NIV, but I think you'll find it no problem. What are the 4 points that I think are pertinent that come from this passage and I hope will bring encouragement and challenge to you of St. Thomas's today? First of all, number one, the church that Jesus formed He said, I will build my church, remember in Matthew 16, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Well, now he's talking to the disciples in this 40-day period, and he says the church is to be witnesses to Jesus. Number one, a church which is called to be witnesses to Jesus. That's point number one. Point number two, a church which is empowered by the Holy Spirit. That's point number two. Point number three, a church which starts where you are and then seeks to proclaim faithfully Christ to the rest of the world, to the nations. In other words, absolutely everybody is within the scope or circle of the call of God in terms of this task of witnessing. And fourthly, the church that recognizes there is urgency and limited time. There's not an endless number of days ahead. One day soon, Jesus is coming back. And all history will be done. And all opportunities for witness will be over. So there is urgency because Jesus is coming back soon. That's the fourth point. But the first point, a church that witnesses to Jesus. And you will be my witnesses, Jesus said when he's making this great commission. Incidentally, there are five summaries of what we call the Great Commission. And in this service today, you will be making a solemn commitment to the Great Commission, which is, I think, the most wonderful thing that you could do in a relaunch of your church. The first is Matthew 28, which says, go and make disciples of all nations. Mark 16 says, go and preach the gospel to all creation. Luke 24 says, proclaim repentance and forgiveness to the nations in my name. John 20, Jesus who was sent by the Father, it says in John 3, for God did not send the Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world might be saved through him. That Jesus, now the risen Lord, in the presence of the disciples says, as the Father has sent me, even so I'm sending you. And now, in this passage, Acts 1:8, he's saying, you are called to be my, this is Jesus speaking, witnesses. What is very interesting, I find, in this passage, and why I love it so much, is because while it takes me forever to say anything, you'll be dismayed to hear, and maybe you're discovering already, but in fact, Luke is so concise that he crams into 11 verses all the saving actions of Jesus in 11 verses. Listen to this. Verse 1, his life. I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach. His death, verse 3, after his suffering, his resurrection. He presented himself alive to them by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. Verse 3, his ascension, verse 2, until the day he was taken up. And later, verse 10, and when he had said these things as they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. And while they were gazing into heaven as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white, the ascension. The giving of the Holy Spirit, and while staying with them, verse 4, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, he said, which you heard from me. For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. And then this verse, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And the return of Christ and the culmination of all things. So when they had come together, they asked him, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? And he said to them, it's not for you to know the times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority. And so at the ascension, while they're gazing into heaven and Jesus has disappeared because of this cloud, which was not a nimbo cumulus cloud, a rain cloud. It was in fact a cloud of glory which took Jesus. And they said, men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus who was taken up into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven. The risen, glorified, ascended Lord Jesus, with the scars in his hands and in his side, will one day return, it says in 1 Thessalonians 4. And with him will be not only the angels and archangels, but all those who have gone before, because they are connected to him. And there will be this glorious thing that we who remain will be lifted up in the air, and that there will be together. We're to encourage one another with these things. Witnesses of Jesus. Why would Luke cram all of this into these few verses when he's talking about a launching of the church that Jesus spoke about? It is because it is Jesus, the message of Jesus, which is the only salvation. For there's no other name, Peter said, under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. So Luke, in cramming these in, is making it clear that witnesses to Jesus is all anyone anywhere needs to know in order to be saved. The message of Jesus. And what's so exciting is that while we remain here on earth, thanks be to God for St. Thomas's Church being relaunched today, there's no question as your purposefulness, whether there's a role for you in this world, it is because the church, and therefore you, are called to be witnesses to Jesus. That's point number one. And let me say about this point that in fact it's clear, again from Luke, that you can't be a witness to Jesus without this book, the Bible. Everything we know about Jesus is found here. It is in the Bible that we discover the Jesus of history, the Jesus who is returning. Remember at the resurrection in Luke 24, when he walked with those two on the way to Emmaus, it says, "And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained the things concerning himself in all the scriptures." He walked through the Bible so they could understand. That's the way they understood the resurrection and why he had to die. And later it says, he says, "And then he opened their minds," Luke 24, verse 45, "to understand the scriptures. And he said to them, thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things." Note the role of the Bible in that. Paul says in 2 Timothy 3 that in fact it's the scriptures that make you wise to salvation. What I'm saying, friends of St. Thomas's, is to be a witness to Jesus requires the Word of God, because it's the Word that brings life, that brings Jesus to people. Set point number two, the church that Jesus was inaugurating and calling is a church that must be empowered by the Holy Spirit. It was not an idle, you know, you might hang around Jerusalem for a while because, you know, it's nice in Jerusalem this time of year kind of thing. It was that Jesus, as the one who had all authority and knows all things, says, you must. He ordered them not to leave Jerusalem. Why? Until you received what the Father promised. As I spoke about it, Jesus is saying, not many days from now. Because John baptized you with water, he says, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. And so it is, next Sunday, we'll be celebrating Pentecost, the pouring out of the Holy Spirit. Because God, who promises, always keeps his promise. He promised the giving of the Holy Spirit, and he delivered. So Acts 2 is such a glorious and fun story of the giving of the Holy Spirit and the beginning of the church. But we need to understand, folks, you can't be a witness. You can't be anything in the kingdom of God without the Holy Spirit. No Holy Spirit, no life. No Holy Spirit, no sprinkling clean, as it says in Ezekiel's, no forgiveness. No Holy Spirit, no transformation. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed from one degree of glory to another. That's the Spirit who does that. No Holy Spirit, no transformation. No Holy Spirit, no guarantee of eternal life. That's what Ephesians 1 says. No Holy Spirit, no ministry, no Holy Spirit, no Jesus ministry, no Holy Spirit, no witness. Dear friends, for St. Thomas's to be the witness that Jesus has called you to requires of you, as it requires of me, to press in to the Lord and invite the Holy Spirit to have his way in every way in our lives. One of the great privileges for me as a bishop is to pray for the filling of the Holy Spirit in people's lives. Defend, O Lord, this your servant with your heavenly grace, that he or she may increase in your Holy Spirit more and more. I love praying that. I believe it. And so it is, friends, that as we think of being a witness, let us acknowledge our desperate, certain, total need for the Holy Spirit. That's the second point. The third point, the church that Jesus is calling into existence is one that seeks to proclaim the gospel faithfully to the nations. For God so loved the world. The world not being geography, it is geography, but it means everybody everywhere. And what's so fun is that some of the most unpromising people, people like me, God in his mercy finds. There's nobody outside the circle of the scope of the gospel claim. And what is so exciting about this Acts 1:8 is from Jerusalem to all Judea and Samaria to the end of the earth. I think what he's saying is start where you are. Start with the people around you. Don't think, oh, well, I'll go far away and then I'll really preach the gospel. You just watch, Lord. It's going to be amazing. It starts with the people around you. It starts with the people. And they're the hardest, aren't they? Like family and friends and neighbors, colleagues, people we study with. But they're the ones who have been brought into the circle of our life. And part of the deal about this reaching the world is that you start where you are and there's a growing, like a pebble in the lake or the sea, the ripple effect goes far. It's amazing. But it's also amazing, and I would submit this to you, that through one individual, you can reach the world. Because the gospel believes in the power of the individual. So Paul, from prison, absolutely sidelined, about to be martyred, could write to his protege Timothy and say, "The things which you have seen and heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, these entrust to faithful men and women who will be able to teach others also." See, what he's saying is, four generations, Paul, Timothy, faithful, others. It works. About a year ago, in March 2018, I got an unexpected email from a man that I hadn't had contact with for some 40 years. Over 40 years before, I had met him in a place called Vancouver, and I'd been fortunate to share the Lord Jesus, not skillfully, but in the mercies of God and the work of the Holy Spirit, he actually came to faith in Christ. He was not a promising kind of character, and you wouldn't have said, now there's a guy who's going to do great things for God. You would have said, maybe God in his mercy would save a guy like that. But in fact, this then young man, now exactly my age, from day one started gossiping the gospel. And he wrote me to tell me that his wife was not well. And that in fact, through her not wellness, he found himself involved very much in the healthcare system and in it speaking about the Lord Jesus as opportunity allowed. And he said, "Charlie, I don't even have to fish. They're jumping into the boat, the image of I will make you fishers of men." Now, I think, and his whole family came to the Lord as well, by this simple act of witness to one man, God reached a whole bunch of people that I will never meet until heaven. Isn't that amazing? That's part of the strategy of this third point. And the fourth point is this. Jesus is calling in a church that recognizes there is urgency and limited time because he's coming back. I'm fortunate to have grown up in a family where my mother was big on the return of Christ. Even when I was far away from the Lord and apathetic, I knew she was expecting Jesus to come any day. And in her later years, she begged the Lord every day to come back. She wasn't bailing on the world, but she just couldn't wait to see the Lord Jesus. I love that, and I respect so much my mother for that. And I pray that I've inherited something of that sense of anticipation. But with that, there is a huge, I'm going to say, burden of responsibility and urgency. Dear friends, we're not here to put in time till Jesus comes back. We're here because he left us here for a time to be witnesses to him, empowered by the Holy Spirit, to reach the whole world for Christ. That's why we're here. It's interesting, for instance, that Paul, when he stood at Athens, at Mars Hill, and I've stood there and imagined and pictured what that must have been like, he said to these great learned people, "The times of ignorance God overlooked, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent, because he's fixed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he has appointed." That's obviously Jesus. "And of this he has given assurance to all by raising him from the dead." There is a day fixed by the authority of the Father. We don't know when that is. We don't need to know. We're not supposed to know. But we need to know there is a day, and we need to get ready personally. And I would say, as I say in virtually every setting I am, if there be but one person who feels that they're in some sense on the sidelines of these things, June 2nd, 2019, at the relaunching of a church is a great day to call out to Jesus and invite him in. But then having made that step, then to find yourself there is to recognize the good news is the judge rose from the dead and is a savior. Nobody has to fear his coming. Everybody can be ready because he came not to judge, not to condemn, but to save. What does this have to do with St. Thomas's and a relaunch Sunday? I believe it has everything to do with us today. First of all, I rejoice in the wisdom of your leaders who would choose to make this day a day of recommitment to the Great Commission. That's clearly consistent with the call of God in Jesus on those 40 days. As witnesses, as individuals, I'm encouraging you to live in the Bible. Make it your goal to handle accurately the word of truth. To dare the way Philip did with the Ethiopian court official in the desert there, as recorded in Acts 8, to start with the scriptures and open your mouth and speak about Jesus. Paul said, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it's the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes." Anyone and everyone who believes, the gospel works. So open your mouth and speak about Jesus. Desperately, I suggest to you, you need to lean into the Holy Spirit. You cannot do it on your own. Start where you are, through one, reach the world. And I thank God for the Global Anglican Futures Conference connection that we all have, which gives us a sense of this global mandate of Jesus, but also this global church, and also this sense of the line of the church right down through the ages. All of that is represented in what you're doing today, and it's so important. At the Jerusalem conference last June, we learned, at least I learned, I'd never heard it before, a song which is, "My Only Hope Is You, Jesus." And I'm not going to sing it to you because I don't want to empty the church today, but I just say that it, maybe someone else can one day sing it to you. It's just very simple. I love simple things because I'm a simple person. "My only hope is you, Jesus, my only hope is you, from early in the morning till late at night. My only hope is you. My only peace is you, Jesus. My only joy is you, Jesus. All that I need is you, Jesus, from early in the morning till late at night." That's not just me. That's you, dear friends. You, dear friends of St. Thomas's. What a great day it is today, and what a joy it is to look to this Jesus, the ascended, glorified one, who is seated at the right hand of the Father and is one day coming back. And in the meantime, we have a job to do. Let me just conclude in prayer. Lord Jesus, we love you. We welcome you. If there's any who are outside the circle of your presence in their lives, would you hear their cry, Lord Jesus, I know I need a Savior, come into my life. And for this wonderful church who has dared to stand faithfully for the word of God because you said, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say? And so they've stood here faithfully for the lordship of Christ and the word of God and paid a price for that. But now on the other side of that, we have a sense of a harvest opportunity. Would you bless this congregation and make it a time ahead of harvest? For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.